By this time, any elementary kids that are going to participate in children's worship are welcome to be dismissed out into the foyer for the beginning of that time together. And for all of us right here, let me invite you to open up a Bible with me to the New Testament, to the first book of the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And you can find this text on page 811 in a pew Bible, but we're in Matthew chapter 28 today, and not only for today, but I want us to camp out in this chapter of the Bible for the next two Sundays. So today and then the next two Sundays in April, thinking about our purpose in light of who Jesus is, in light of His death and His resurrection. What is it that we're doing as a church? What is it that our lives are to be about as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ? What are we doing and why are we doing what we're doing? Our church mission statement reads this way. It says, Meadowbrook exists to glorify God by knowing God through biblical worship, growing together as disciples of Christ, and going throughout the world with the gospel of Christ, knowing, growing, and going. And if we're going to land in a single spot in the Bible, a single spot in God's Word where these three core values, church values, worship, discipleship, and missions rise to the surface, I know of no better place than Matthew 28, and specifically the Great Commission. So today and for the next two Sundays, let's lean in right here. Let's lean into this portion of God's Word and consider what it is that we're to be about. And we'll take each of those values and lean into one each week. And so today I want us to consider what it means to worship, and specifically what it means to worship Jesus. What does it mean to live our lives worshiping Jesus Christ? It's fitting that we look at this text Sunday after Easter, post-Easter, for this is Matthew's account of Jesus's remaining earthly life from early on Easter morning until His ascension back to His throne in heaven. And so let's hear what He has to say about it. If you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 28, let me invite you to join me standing, all who are able, for the reading of God's Word. I'll read the full chapter. Matthew writes, he says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried off from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Verse 11, while the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Would you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you for these words, this account of the risen Christ. God, we thank you for your words of instruction to us. Help us hear them now and respond with obedience and faith. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Well, you may be seated. Well, when we read this whole chapter like that, when we read all of Matthew chapter 28, it becomes quite clear that Matthew wants us to know that Jesus is alive. He's alive. Like 3 days after his crucifixion, the most extraordinary miracle unfolds as the Messiah leaves the tomb where he was placed as a dead man. Jesus had predicted both his death and his resurrection, so if Jesus wasn't raised, he was a lying man masquerading as the Messiah, and the entire New Testament's a farce. I mean, if Jesus did not rise, we are wasting our time. If Jesus didn't rise, we are wasting our time. Over the last couple days, I got to do one of my favorite things to do, something that I do about once a year, and that was go with my dad and this time one of my boys turkey hunting for a couple mornings. And turkey hunting, just to sort of set the context, if you're unfamiliar, is a game of listening, right? The exciting thing about turkey hunting is hearing and knowing that there's a gobbler nearby. And this game of back and forth, sort of chase and hope things work out. Those that don't like such things, you'll be happy to know no turkeys were harmed in this pursuit. But I love turkey hunting as long as I'm hearing a turkey. Like as long as I know that there's a turkey there. Because if I don't hear a turkey, I begin to doubt, am I wasting my time? I love to be out, but I want to know there's one there. Likewise, when it comes to our faith in Christ, if Jesus is not alive, if he's not risen and here with us, even reigning on high, then we are wasting our time doing this whole church thing. We gather on Sundays, and not just Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, because on Sunday it was discovered that the tomb is empty. But if there's no resurrection, what are we doing? Like, what are we living for? What are we singing about? And to whom are we singing it? Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14. He said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Then he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if Jesus' bones are still buried in a tomb somewhere, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And after death is just death. People have made all sorts of attempts to discount or to deny the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Some say that Jesus didn't actually die. In fact, Muslims believe that somebody that looked like Jesus died in his place. It wasn't Jesus on the cross. Others say that he was taken down from the cross before he died. And if he never really died, then he never really resurrected. And some folks have contended that the women on that Easter morning went to the wrong tomb, that they got turned around, that they got lost, and they ended up somewhere else. Others say the disciples who claimed to see the risen Christ were delusional. And of course, one of the more common explanations, one that's noted in our text for the empty tomb, is that the disciples came and stole his body and began spreading this lie. Friends, for any real thinking person, all of these objections fall apart. Failing to seriously consider Jesus of Nazareth's death by crucifixion and the plausibility of a miraculous resurrection. So we can't prove scientific sort of evidence the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to declare this morning, given the evidence, the most plausible explanation remains that Jesus died on the cross and actually rose from the grave. Of course, Matthew and the other gospel writers contend as much, recording the angel's words to the women, verse 6, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. And go and quickly tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. And they did. Friends, the disciples saw the risen Christ. They saw him. The disciples saw the risen Christ and built their lives on knowing him, serving him, worshiping him, and declaring the message that Christ is alive, even losing their lives, because of their unwillingness to stop proclaiming that Jesus is alive. The French philosopher Blaise Pascal of the 1600s said it this way. He said, I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. I believe those that die to proclaim what they believe to be true. And the disciples, the original followers of Christ, many of them gave their lives becoming martyrs of the faith because of their unwillingness to say anything else that they had seen the risen Christ and proclaiming life in him. Friends, Jesus' disciples built their lives on worshiping and obeying Jesus Christ, even when it meant their death. Is your life built on worshiping Jesus Christ? Is your life built on exalting him, on praising the name of Jesus Christ? Are we as a church built on worshiping Jesus Christ more than anything else? More than a number in the pews, the amount of money in the offering plate, more than our felt needs being met, even more than friendships in the faith or preferred style of music or whatever else? Not that all of these things are not significant and important, but are we built upon exalting the risen Savior, Jesus Christ? May we be a people who worship him. As you can build your life on praising the risen Christ, or you can keep ignoring the claims of Christ. Incredibly, the Roman guards and the Jewish priests are immediately preoccupied with crafting a plausible explanation for Jesus' missing body. They couldn't produce the body and prove that he was still dead, but they refused to believe the body could be raised from the dead. And so they ignored his supremacy, lied about his identity, and kept on living pridefully. But if Jesus is alive, he is worthy of our lives. That's what I want to contend this morning. If Jesus has indeed been raised from the dead, he is worthy of our lives. If he's alive, it changes everything. Like if Jesus is alive, how could we not bend our lives to him? How could we not recenter our lives around total allegiance to Jesus Christ? Is your life built on faith in Jesus Christ? Or is something else or someone else calling the shots? Is your life built on Jesus? See, the one whom you worship and adore, whom you desire to exalt and obey and hear before anything and anyone else. Friends, we'll consider the Great Commission over the next 2 weeks, and the Great Commission matters because the man giving it is the risen and reigning Savior and King. We can't fulfill it on our own. It's not up to us to fulfill on our own. We can't fulfill it on our own, nor apart from knowing and worshiping Jesus Christ. On various placards around the church building, we describe biblical worship as encountering and experiencing the Christ of Scripture and responding with adoration and obedience. Encountering and experiencing the Christ of Scripture and responding with adoration, with praise, and with submission, with obedience. Our worship ought to be Christ-centered. It ought to be full of praise and obedience. For if Jesus is alive, church, He is worthy of our lives. Do you notice what the women in this story, the two Marys, did when they first saw their risen Savior? Verse 9. Suddenly Jesus met them. He appears to them. Greetings. Hello. They came to Him, clasped His feet, and worshiped Him. I mean, don't you know that in that moment, nothing else mattered? No other pain, no other difficulty, no other circumstance or situation. In that moment, these two Marys at the feet of the risen Christ, worshiping Him, clasping His feet, taking hold of His feet, meaning this was no mere illusion, but that Jesus had indeed been physically raised from the dead. They worshiped Him. And then again, Matthew says of the disciples, verse 17, when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. But some doubted. Some, perhaps like what we read elsewhere of Thomas, took longer to accept such a miracle, looking for some alternative explanation. How could this be? How could this be? And when they realized that it was, they worshiped Him. Only God is to be worshiped. And they've now come to realize that their friend, the rabbi, their teacher, the Messiah, is indeed God. He is God and worthy of praise. If Jesus remains dead, then let's not worry about a thing He said, but if He's alive, He's worthy of our lives. For if alive, Jesus reigns over life and death. If He's alive, then He reigns over life and death. We don't choose when we live. I think we know that. None of us chooses when or where we'll live. We don't determine such things. We don't have authority over our lives. But Jesus did. He did. In fact, this Jesus said, recorded in John chapter 10, verse 18, "No one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me. But I lay it down of my own accord." I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Jesus completes his earthly journey, his earthly life, his time here, telling his disciples that he has all authority. Verse 18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" The one who has sovereign power. We sang about it just a moment ago, right? Something about the mountains shaking and trembling and the demons running and fleeing. He's the one who holds all authority. Risen and reigning Savior holds absolute authority over life and death and over sin and Satan. If alive, Jesus reigns over sin and Satan. The Bible teaches that sin leads to death. All people die because all people are sinners. According to the Scriptures, death is the just payment. God is a just God. The just payment for our sin. But Jesus never sinned. So why did He die? Christ died for our sins. For our sins in our place. Peter says it this way. He Himself bore our sins in His body. Took our sins upon Himself. Taking our guilt upon His shoulders, bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed from the curse of sin. Because the sinless Son of God and Son of Man took our sins upon himself and in exchange gave us his righteousness. He gave us right standing before God. He gave us his position of being in right relationship with God. If alive, Jesus reigns over life and death. He reigns over sin and Satan, the one who aims to deceive us into sinning. And third, if alive, Jesus reigns over you and me. If he's alive, he reigns over you and me. This is where the resurrection of Jesus moves beyond the theoretical and begins to get real personal and practical. For if Jesus was truly raised from the dead, just as he said, then we best believe him when he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Church, Jesus is risen and reigning. He's the sovereign ruler even over our lives. He's sustaining our lives even now. Even now. And he is worthy of praise from us, for he is Lord over our lives, whether we acknowledge him or not. And one day, all will. One day, the Bible says everyone will acknowledge who he is, confessing his supremacy. For at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, the question is, will we submit to his lordship before it's too late? Will we submit to his lordship here, in this life, here and now? If Jesus didn't rise, we're wasting our time. But if he's alive, he's worthy of our lives, risen and reigning today. Do you believe that? You see, do you believe that Jesus is alive? Of course, that's something we say, something we sing casually. For many of us, hearing it, saying it all of our lives. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is alive? You see, if we believe that, it ought to impact the way that we think about everything. Everything. From our time to our money to the way that we view our family and education and politics. Everything. Do you believe that Christ has been raised from the dead, just as the scriptures announce? Do you believe in his historical, physical resurrection from the dead? Like, this is where the Christian faith differs from every other religion in the world. For in most religions, there are a set of rituals to practice or rules to follow in order to earn the blessing or the favor of a God. But when it comes to our faith, it's truth to believe. Truth to believe. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and Paul says, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from, well, who is Jesus? What does it mean to believe in him? Well, Matthew's pretty upfront about who Jesus is, about his identity, beginning his gospel account, beginning his book, by saying this in verse 1 of chapter 1, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. This is a long-awaited one sent from God to deliver his people. He's the Messiah, the son of David. He's in the royal line of King David. Got a royal line. The son of Abraham. He's a Jew. Matthew carries on. He continues on. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Let's sink in for just a moment. Taunted at the cross by the Roman guards for being supposedly the king of the Jews, but worshipped at his birth in Bethlehem by the Magi for being the king of the Jews. But he's more than just a king. He's the king of all kings. He's the sovereign ruler over all. The same one that Daniel the prophet prophesied about centuries before his birth. The one given a vision of a son of man with all authority. Listen to what Daniel writes. He says in Daniel chapter 7 verse 13, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." Verse 14, "He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Friends, the Bible declares that Jesus is that one. That he is that one, the one worthy of worship from all people and nations, the one worthy of worship from you and me, the one given authority, glory, and sovereign power and everlasting dominion. Christ is that one. Listen again to what Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 28 verse 18. He came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Friend, do you believe that Jesus holds all authority in his hands? That he is the supreme, sovereign, savior of the world and king of all kings, the eternal king who rules and reigns over all, over life and over death, over sin and over Satan, over you and over me. Have you acknowledged his rule? Have you acknowledged his rule? Have you bent your life to him? Do you worship him? Are you worshiping him? Are you worshiping the risen and reigning Jesus Christ? That's what it means, I think, in Romans chapter 10, to declare that Jesus is Lord. Declare that Jesus is Lord. It's to surrender to him as your Lord, the Lord of your life, submitting your will to his. Paul said it this way, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. If you confess, if you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, that he's the Lord of your life, that you submit to him, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I got to talk to my brother-in-law a couple days ago about my niece, who's 5 or about to turn 5, and asking a lot of questions about Jesus, about who he is. She's kind of in that curious state, beginning to grapple with and understand his identity and ask questions about him. And what an exciting time for parents to hear from kids that are wrestling with the identity of Jesus and ready to quickly acknowledge belief in Jesus, of who he says that he is. And one of the most challenging things, whether it's a child or an adult, particularly in our culture, is emphasizing belief, believing that Jesus is alive, that he's the Son of God and Savior of the world, but also submitting to his lordship. This idea of declaring that he's Lord, submitting your heart to him, this brokenness sort of over our sin. Well, friends, we ought to be broken before him, running to him, and ready to follow him. For if Christ is alive, he's worthy of our lives. Do you believe Christ is alive? And have you surrendered to him? Finally, do you surrender to the universal authority of Jesus? Do you believe that he's alive? He's been raised from the dead. And do you surrender? Have you surrendered your heart? Have you surrendered your will? Have you surrendered your life to the universal authority of Jesus? If not, why not? What's standing in the way? Surrender your heart to Jesus Christ today. If Christ is alive, he's worthy of our lives. Does he have your life? Does he have your heart? Does he have your all? Are you bowing your knees and bending your heart to the risen King Jesus? Would you pray with me? Oh God, we do acknowledge this morning that Christ is alive. That Jesus is. We believe that Jesus is who your word says that he is. That he is the Son of God and Son of Man. Or that he is the Savior sent from heaven to rescue us from bondage to sins. Or to deliver us from the due judgment and payment for sin. And Lord, to reconcile us to you. Or to take on our sin debt, our guilt, and in exchange to give us his righteousness. Oh God, we believe that Christ is alive and reigning on high even now, worthy of praise. And so right now, Lord, as we respond with repentance, as we respond with faith, as we respond by singing praise, we pray that Christ would be praised not only with our lips, but in our hearts. Oh God, stir us to praise you even now, right now. In the name of and for the glory of Christ we pray. Amen.